Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18 today, and we're going to start at verse 5. We did the first four verses last week, along with some other verses here that we'll skip over as we go. We're going to look today from verses 5 to 14 in Proverbs 18. Last week we did verses 6 through 8 and also verse 13. So we'll be doing the verses around those. Okay, now the first verse says this, verse 5. It says, "It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment." God is so into righteous judgment. We know that in the book of Revelation, when the judgments of God fall upon the earth in the end times, the angels come and cry, "Holy and righteous are thy judgments, O God." The Lord is always right. There is no counsel, no understanding against the Lord. And so those righteous judgments will take place in Revelation. We desire that also to be in our everyday living, in our courtrooms, with the Supreme Court of the United States, the Supreme Court of California. And we are blessed for the righteous decisions that have happened in through the years in our courts. I bring that up because there's a decision that's going to be made probably in the next week in the Supreme Court of the United States, and that is whether or not to actually make us buy insurance, kind of, you know, cause us to comply to that direction that everyone has to have insurance. It's not a decision that we can make. It's really being taken out of our hands. So the Supreme Court is deciding on that as we speak, and the decision will come down probably in about a week. So I'd like to pray again with you about that decision, that it would be God's righteous decision that comes forth. So, Lord, we know that you're totally into righteousness. And, Lord, we're not sure about the insurance problems in our society. We're back and forth on things about it. But, Lord, we do know that this has come before the Supreme Court now on whether or not we should be required to have the medical insurance. And so, Father, we just pray, Lord God, that you would touch the Supreme Court justices and give them a righteous decision, Lord. We're asking for that, Father. There would be your righteous decision. We know that the king's heart is in your hands, and you turn it whithersoever you will. So, Lord God, please oversee this decision, and we thank you for righteous judgment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is good. Let's go on down to verse 9 now. We have a little exhortation here on working. It says in verse 9, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster or a destroyer." And so quite an exhortation here to be careful about our work. In fact, the scripture says in Colossians that whatever we do, we're to do it heartily with all our might. Because actually, we serve the Lord Christ. Your boss is really not your supreme boss. The Lord is. And whatever job or work that we find ourselves working, we should do it heartily with all our heart and do it as unto the Lord. For we serve the Lord Christ. God is watching. And God is totally in favor of work. He's totally in favor of labor. In all labor, there is profit. And God use it to profit our lives, to give us disciplines, to learn how to be faithful, and so forth. And we should be company men and women. Amen? Yes. And so, as it says here in verse 9, he's that slothful or lazy about his work is really a brother to him that's a destroyer or great waster. One Bible commentator says this about that verse, to leave a work half done or poorly done is to destroy that work. And you can think about, that's kind of deep, isn't it? To do half a job or do it poorly is to really destroy that work. We want to make work profitable. We want to make work good and a good thing. So we want to do a good job, do the best we can. Now there's a couple of exhortations about this in the New Testament. We're reading the Old Testament, but some real exhortations about this in the New. So I want to show you those. The first one we want to look at is in Titus chapter 1. Now Titus is among all the T's in the New Testament. So as you turn to the New Testament, turning through your Bible, you get almost to the end of the Bible, and you'll find a bunch of T's. There's Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. So they're all together, so just look through for something that starts with T. And then you go to Titus, the last T, Titus chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. Now, Titus is a guy. He's actually a pastor, and he's actually a convert of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul left Titus in Crete, the island of Crete. Now, the island of Crete is in the Mediterranean Sea. It's on the flight path of coming to land at Ben-Gurion Airport in the Holy Land in Israel. And so actually you'll be descending. You start your descent and you're coming down and you're going over the Isle of Crete, which is just out from Israel. And you can see, if you look down, the cars, you know, on the streets, it's really something to see. And then you come and make your approach to Ben-Gurion Airport and land in Israel. So it's a real place. And Paul left Titus there to be the pastor of the church, and that he should appoint elders in the church there. And that's why we appoint our elders, is because that's the way Paul did it. Titus chapter 1, and then verses 12 and 13, Paul is sharing with Titus, this new young pastor that he left in charge there, some things about the society that he would have to be watchful for in the society. And so he says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts or brutes, and slow bellies. And another translation for slow belly is lazy gluttons. And then Paul says, this witness is true. Whoa, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And so these folks had a habit in their society of being really lazy and not really getting the work done. And so Paul's saying, what should you do as a pastor is rebuke them. Of course, in love. You say, you speak the truth in love, and you work on them to get more faithful to their jobs and be better citizens. And this is in the Bible. And this is something the Holy Spirit is really interested in, as we saw in Proverbs and now in this kind of heavy exhortation in Titus, that they should be rebuked sharply, that they might be sound in the faith, to not be lazy gluttons. Okay, let's go to 2 Thessalonians now. And that you turn backwards in the Bible to the next book, where you go past 1 and 2 Timothy and get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 10. And so this is another exhortation about your job. Now it says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Wow, yeah, you don't work, you don't eat. That's pretty straightforward. Now, so there are folks that just don't want to work, and they'll lay on the couch and watch Oprah all day and then expect to have a feast. But you know, actually the Bible really teaches if you don't work, you don't eat. Now we want to combine this with the scripture that says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the things that you need will be added to you. And so that's a wonderful promise from God, and God supplies us. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. For after these things the non-believers seek, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will supply all of your need. He knows what you need before you even ask. And so God's provision is there. But if I'm going to be a lazy glutton and be one that refuses to work, then I might get dealt with through the discipline of God and getting a little hungry. So my wife says, if you don't have a job, you should look for a job as much as you would be working if you were working a job, until you find a job. And so that's really the thrust of what the Bible teaches here. And so it says here, for we hear, verse 11, that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. In other words, gossips. They go around talking to everybody, and they just don't really want to work. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. So command by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work or settle down and get a job and eat their own bread. And so this is something we all have to work into, get used to, and it's part of the discipline of the Lord, part of being a disciple, as we're taught here very clearly. Remember years ago, there's a brother that came into our church, and he had a long beard and long hair, and he looked kind of like Jesus. And so he was hobnobbing with some of the people in the church, and I was talking to other people, so I didn't get a chance to get to him. But they came up to me afterwards and says, you know what, this guy says he doesn't believe in work. And so anyway, Sherry and I went to the store after church in the strip mall on Brookhurst, and he walked in, this same guy. And he recognized me as the pastor, and I recognized him, and I was glad to see him because I didn't get a chance to talk to him when he was at church. And so we started talking, and this subject came up with me. He says, you know, I really don't believe in work. I'm just a disciple of the Lord, and I just kind of walk around and go to different places, and the body of Christ takes care of me, and I don't have to work. So I started getting a knot in my stomach because I'm thinking, I know where this is going, you know. He wanted to come and move in with us. You know, I'm just going to come and live with you and your wife and your kids, and you're going to take care of me, and I can be your other kid, you know, kind of thing. And I don't think so, you know. So, you know, I shared with him the truth of the Bible. So you need to get a job, bro, and stop believing. Stop, you know, you can't do this. And, you know, it's like Dr. Dobson said. He said, you know, sometimes you get a group of 25-year-olds with their umbilical cord in their hand looking for a place to plug it in, you know. And that's not good. And so, you know, and I know that sometimes we can't find work, and sometimes we're disabled and can't do work. And, of course, God takes that into account, and these scriptures wouldn't apply there. But for good, strong young men and young women, the Lord wants you to go out there and get a job. And so this is biblical. This is what the Bible teaches, and it's just a good exhortation. Amen? All right. Well, let's go on back now to Proverbs chapter 18, and we want to look at the next verse, which is a glorious verse. You're going to have fun with this one. Okay, so Proverbs 18 and verse 10 of Proverbs 18. And it says this, the name of the Lord, what's his name? Jesus, as it says in Proverbs 30, it says, who is the Lord and what is his name and what is his son's name? Yeah, and his son's name is Jesus Christ. So even in the Old Testament, that question's asked. And Jesus means Jehovah Shua. It's from the Hebrew Jehovah Shua, which means the Lord is salvation. That's who Jesus is. And so this name of Jesus, the name of the Lord, is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. They're safe. You are safe with the Lord. His name is a strong tower. You know, I think the angels are doing pretty good. And when one of them hits a home run and slides into home base, just barely, and the umpire goes, safe. Man, did the cheers go up. Yahoo, Mountain Dew. Everybody goes crazy if, you know, one of our guys hits a home run, right? And man, you're safe at home. You love to see that sign. You're looking for the thumb, you know, but he goes, you go, yes! And you go crazy. Well, as we read this verse, that's pretty much the emotion that we ought to have deep inside. The name of the Lord, Jesus, is a strong tower. And the righteous run into it, and what happens to them? They're safe. They're safe. Hallelujah. For safety in the Lord. In seventh grade, I was in surfing at Huntington Beach Pier. The waves were huge. Lifeguard says they were 14 foot. And I was only in seventh grade, and I only went into them because they said I'd be chicken if I didn't. And you got to face up to that, man, machismo, man. So I went in there, and I lost my board. It's before they had leashes, the rubber bands that make your board comes back. Didn't have that. So it went all the way into shore, and there I was out there. The people on the beach looked like ants, and 10 to 14 foot waves were rolling over my head. So I was figuring I'm dead. But I cried out to Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. And the Lord Jesus put me on a sandbar. The water came down to my waist. Total peace came over me. And I just started dog paddling in. And I don't even remember to this day if another wave went over my head. I don't remember. Probably did. There were waves out there. But I had that peace. And God saved me that day and made me a strong believer in seventh grade. So I thank God for his strong towerness. Now, where's this idea of strong tower come from? Well, in the old days, a city that wanted to be safe would build a wall to keep away the nomadic tribes from attacking them and the wild beasts. And so if the nomadic tribes got to get over the wall and they're attacking the people of the city, they also built a tower in the middle of the city. And everyone in the town would run into the tower. And it was built to be a huge line of defense. And so using this imagery, Solomon's writing these Proverbs, and he talks about the name of the Lord being a strong tower, a tower that's really going to hold up, a tower that's really going to keep you safe, safe in his arms and protected from all that might come your way. And so this is a wonderful thing. Now, this whole idea and this scripture is beautiful in helping us understand what Jesus said in John 14 at the Last Supper to his disciples about prayer. Let's take a look at that. Keep your hand in Proverbs 18. We'll be back. And we go now to John chapter 14 and verse 13. John 14, this is the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 13. Jesus says this marvelous thing that's really hard to actually comprehend and take in when you read it. Can this be true, says your heart. But it is true, because let God be true and every man a liar. Even if every man is lying, Jesus will always tell the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus said this to his disciples at the Last Supper. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, there's the name of the Lord, in my name. He said in a different place, when you pray, pray in my name. Why? Because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous run into it and are safe. So, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. And so, this is a tremendous promise. And may I say this right off, your prayer, whatever it is safe with Jesus. It's safe. He knows your voice, you know his voice, and he will speak to you and minister to you and give you the very, very best answer for your life in whatever prayer it is. Whatever prayer you pray in the name of Jesus and you run into that strong tower, your prayer is safe with him. Now, it says in 1 John 5:14 that if you ask anything according to his will, he hears that prayer. And if he hears the prayer, you know that you have the petition that you asked of him. And so that works into the formula. So when he says, whatever you shall ask in my name, I will do it. It's if it is according to his will. Because the thing is this, you have not because you ask not. So we want to make sure to ask. But you receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. That's from the book of James. If you are just being lusty about your prayer, Lord, I want 12 Cadillacs and a condo with a great garage for each one of them. That's a little lusty. Wouldn't you say? Maybe some of you wouldn't think that's a little lusty. You know, and I'm just lusting after condos. And they all have to be in Maui. You know, this kind of thing. So that is a lusty prayer. So that prayer, the Lord is going to say no to. No, I'm pretty sure Maybe he won't. Why don't you give that a try? And you just ask him. Now, why though can he say with such boldness right here at the Last Supper to these men that he's so close to, Judas is gone now. He went out to betray the Lord from the group. And just those that are sold out 100% to the Lord, those are the ones that are there. And may I say to you, this is why Jesus could say this so boldly, because these guys are about ready to go out into their ministries. Let's read verse 12 in John 14. Before Jesus says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, it doesn't mean greater works in quality, because who's going to do a better work than Jesus Christ, who is perfect? But in quantity. Jesus never got more than 300 miles from his house. Never did. Never had a taxi cab, a jet plane, or a trolley car, or anything. He just walked everywhere. He never got more than 300 miles away from his home. He never went to Rome, the seat of authority at that time in the world. And so he is saying that these guys, along with other disciples like you and I all these years later, we're going to do greater works in quantity together. As the Holy Spirit fills us, we reach around to the ends of the earth. And with the internet nowadays, it's even got better than it was. There's a ministry called Global Outreach that our church supports. And there is a brother in our church named Mike Scoggins. He's an elder here in the church. And he's in charge of that ministry. And people sign up for that ministry to get on the internet. And what happens is when somebody out there in Puerto Rico or Nigeria types in God, Jesus, salvation, words that have to do with the Lord, it goes immediately to a Campus Crusade site where the gospel is given to them and they're given the opportunity to accept Jesus and say the sinner's prayer. If they do that, then the question is asked, would you like somebody to contact you to disciple you? And if they say yes, Mike gets the letter, see? Mike gets the email. You need to email this guy in India. And so many people speak English that this works. And actually, my son Jeremiah, who does this also, he actually was able over the internet, this blows me away, a guy from Nigeria was looking for the nearest Calvary Chapel. And Jeremiah was able to look on the internet, you know, and stuff, and find out where the Calvary Chapel was in Nigeria, and actually direct this guy through satellite pictures. We just go down your street and turn left, and led a guy in Nigeria to church. So you're going, whoa, this is big time. And we've got bad things on the internet, but the internet can be used for really good stuff, like global outreach ministry. And it's exciting. So this is what Jesus means. Greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. He said, if I go to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit back. Holy Spirit fills Mike Scoggins, fills Jeremiah, fills all of us for the things that we're to do. And together, we reach around the world. Several times. And it is wonderful. So good, good, good. Now, I give you this verse to say this. These guys are ready to go into ministry. And Jesus is telling them about it. And so he's saying, you know what? Your desire is my desire. So you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. And they begin to say, Lord, we just want to minister. Show us what to do. Bring us the right people to minister to. Lord, save people. Those are all things that are close to God's heart. And of course, he's going to say yes, 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 and amen. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so ask anything. Ask anything and I will do it. And it fits right into the context of what's been happening here. A few months ago, I believe it was about a year ago now, we had the testimony of Kim Walker up here on the video screens. And then she sang a song for us, Oh How He Loves Me. And it was beautiful. We all enjoyed it so much. Kim Walker's testimony fits this whole scenario. The name of the Lord is Strong Tower, if you ask anything in my name, to this whole teaching. Her testimony is that God took her heart and molded her heart into like a puzzle piece shape and brought her heart towards his heart. And she was a little nervous in this vision she was having. But as she got closer to God's heart, she noticed there's a little hole in Jesus Christ's heart. And she then noticed it was the shape of her. And Jesus took her and pressed her right into his heart and held her tight. And that's the way it is with our Lord. Oh, it is. That we become part of his heart. And his heart is with our heart. And we are close to him and pressed into him. And so our prayers begin to become Holy Ghost filled. We walk in his spirit. And the prayer just pops out. And it's from the Lord. For the Holy Spirit is praying through you. And it's totally God's will. And so if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Because it's right there in the proper place of being co-laborers in Christ, with Christ as our co-pilot, or us being his co-pilot, really. He's the leader. He's flying the plane and taking us to the place where we belong. So this is the whole idea here. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous run into it. The name of the Lord and this oneness, this fitting into his heart, and are safe. It's a wonderful thing. I want to tell you a story that happened to me years ago. I went to the park, and I took my child to the park to play on the jungle gym. And there was a stone curb and sand out in front of it. Then the jungle gym was there. There's this little guy, about 3 years old, sitting on the curb, and he had a butter tub in his hand, empty butter tub, and the lid with holes in it. But he's bummed. He's depressed. This little kid, I could see it. He was hanging his little head, just bummed. And I said, little boy, what's wrong? And he said, I came here to catch a bee, and I have not been able to do it. He's just so sad. And it just popped out. I didn't have time to think about it. I said, you know, Jesus said if you ask anything in his name, he'll do it. And even as I was saying it, I'm saying, how am I going to explain to him when he can't catch a bee after he prays, if he prays? He went right to prayer. I was really in trouble. He put his hands and bowed his little tiny head right there. And he prayed that Jesus would catch him a bee. So I'm thinking, okay, sometimes God in his wisdom says no, you know, and I'm coming up with a sermon, right, when he doesn't catch the bee. Just then a bee flies and lands right in front of him, right in front of him on the sand. And I'm going, but then it was too good to be true. He went to catch it and the bee flew away. You know, he's a little three-year-old. He's not quick, you know. So I'm getting ready with my sermon again that how it's not going to happen. The Lord brought the bee back to the same spot. And it's like the Lord just said, Mr. Bee, yes, I want you to go land in that same spot until this kid catches you. Because, yes, the bee came back and the kid caught the bee. And he put the lid on. I'm amazed, you know, totally shouldn't have been. You know, I mean, it was the Lord. He's doing this whole thing to minister to that child and minister to me. Mark, you know. let's wise up a little bit about how real I am, and I want to show my power to this little, tiny, wonderful kid that actually prayed to me for something. And so then his 12-year-old brother shows up. Oh, this was good. And the little kid said, yeah, I caught a bee. And it was because I prayed to Jesus, and Jesus brought the bee to me. And so cool. I was waiting to see what the 12-year-old kid was going to do. And he put his hand straight up and went, hallelujah! Oh, what a day. Can we say hallelujah together? 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Yes, the Lord does answer prayer. And I'm telling you, he does it real good. He's been practicing for a long time. Glory to God. Glory to God. Okay, let's go back. Are we at Proverbs 18 right now? Is that where you are in your Bibles? Okay, so we're going to read now through verse 14. And verse 11 says this, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city." This is contrasting what we just read in verse 10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." Oh, but the rich man's wealth is his strong city. Oh, it's so good not to trust in wealth. Riches do make themselves wings and fly away. How many have experienced that? Man, you just get ahead and the car breaks down. You go, "Lord, I was going to spend that on that, and 25 Abba-Zabbas and get some, you know." Oh, the latest thing that's out, it just came to my head. It's Mounds Ice Cream Bar. Oh. It's almost time for lunch, huh? Anyway. So you got in your mind what you're going to buy, but the Lord does the old take up the excess routine. And something happens and you got to spend the money on that. Well, the Lord's got his regulation powers and he doesn't want you to get so rich you'll forget him. And so that's what happens there. But we don't want to trust in the riches. And so here we say the rich man's wealth is his strong city instead of the name of the Lord. And as a high wall is in his own conceit, or he imagines, this is a different translation, he imagines that his wall is unscalable because I've got money and nobody can touch me. I'm going to be safe. But how untrue that is, and we all know that. He needs to get his heart back to the name of the Lord being his strong tower. So there it is. Now, verse 12, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty." So we don't want to remain very long in pride. If you see pride in your life, you got to get back to the place of humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, for he will exalt you in due time. Got to leave it to him. And so before destruction, the heart of man is haughty or prideful. And before honor is humility. God will honor that person that is humble before him, because it's the truth of it. God's in charge, and I need to humble myself before him. We had verse 13 last week, and now let's go to verse 14 and end with verse 14 before we sing. Now it says, "The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit or a crushed spirit, who can bear?" You'll begin to lose hope if you have a crushed spirit. But the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. Now, the spirit of man is where Jesus lives. You were born spiritually dead because of Adam and Eve. You were born into this world spiritually dead. But we're told, and I'm going to quote to you now a scripture from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:45, Jesus is a quickening or life-giving spirit. So when I ask Jesus into my life, I become born again, and that life-giving source, Jesus Christ himself, who died on the cross for my sins, is the life-giving spirit that makes me spiritually alive. I'm spiritually alive now when I'm born again. And so that spirit will sustain you through your pain. When Jesus comes in and lights up your spirit, and you go through times of pain or sickness, and those are three different translations. I'll give you all three translations now. Infirmity, pain, sickness. The spirit of a man will sustain him in his infirmity, in his pain, and in his sickness. But the crushed spirit, you'll lose hope, get depressed, get really down about your pain, and in your pain, in your sickness, and those times that you go through tough times. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus to take me through my pain, to sustain me through my pain. God knows how to comfort us like nobody else. When I was waiting for the doctor to call me and tell me whether or not I had cancer in my chest, I was in my office. The Lord gave me a verse, and he began to sustain me through what I was about to hear. They had taken a biopsy. I was waiting for the results. And the Lord gave me the scripture, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. "You will go through the waters, but they will not overcome you." And so he said to me through that verse, you got cancer, dude. get ready for the phone call from the doc, you got it. But it's going to be the kind of cancer that he'll be able to take out and you'll be fine. And so I had my diagnosis before the doctor called because of Jesus sustaining me. That Jesus, it's a life-giving spirit to my spirit to sustain me with the bad news that was coming. I'm really a freak out type guy. I really am. You can tell by my personality. I could really freak out and go crazy and just get all weird so fast. But it just ask my wife. She's so calm. She's good at it. But you got to work with me. Anyway, the Lord knows that, so he worked with me. He gave me the verse. So the doctor calls, "Hello, doctor. Well, Mark, you've got cancer, but it's only stage one. It looks like it's contained and we'll be able to take care of it. You know, you'll be okay." And so what did the doctor tell me? Same thing God told me 5 minutes earlier. And so what a peace that brought. And then when everything was said and done, all the hospital stuff, and I've shared all about that before, at the end I was doing a devotion in the morning. And it was about the Red Sea. And it says that the Lord smote the waters. So I had the word before the operation from the Lord about the waters would come. I'm going to have cancer, but he's going to take care of it. And now, after it's all said and done, it's over. The Lord smote the waters. The Lord killed the waters that came against me. And so actually spoke to my heart. See, it's a personal thing, of course, when God speaks to you, that the cancer's gone, it ain't coming back, and I'm going to be fine. And I've just got this joy in living, knowing that God spoke to me about it. And he's the one that's in charge, amen? He's the one that's in charge. He's in charge. And so this is all good. And so we see that thing. Now, I would like to encourage you, don't not have devotions. That's two negatives in a sentence, not right. And the English class lady would interrupt me on that one. Okay, so be in the Word of God every day. God wants to speak to you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to give you peace in your pain. He wants to sustain you in your pain. He wants to really take care of you and hover over you and let you know he's there. He's that close. But sometimes we get moving so fast we can't hear him. That's why it says in the Word, be still and know that I am God. So we've got to stop, get in the Word, ask for a word from God. What does God have to say to me about this? And you'll be then having that sustaining power that only God can bring. Your spirit, because your spirit belongs to Jesus Christ, he's a life-giving spirit, will sustain you in your pain, sustain you in your sickness, sustain you in your infirmity. And that's a wonderful thing. And it all comes back to what? The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. Yes, sir. The Lord put it to the Apostle Paul this way as he was praying about his pain. He had a thorn in his flesh, the Bible tells us, and asked God three times to heal him. Sometimes you have to live with some pain. And he said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for you. I will sustain you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Whatever pain, whatever sickness, whatever infirmity it is, God will walk with you through it. How sweet it is. How lovely he is to think of us. Amen. Hey, let's pray together and then we'll sing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the word. Lord, as we just read the scriptures, and sometimes it's hard for us to believe these scriptures because it's too good to be true. But on the other hand, we know that you're the truth, and we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So we'd rather be on that side of it, Lord, just having this freedom and knowing that you will sustain us in our pain. Appreciate you, Lord. You're awesome. We thank you that you're very, very strong. And Lord, as we have the weakness, you are made strong in our weakness. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything today, prayer room will be open for you. You have not because you ask not. The Lord sure wants us asking, doesn't he? And if you don't know the Lord Jesus yet, oh, you're missing it way big. I don't know how people live without Jesus Christ. I don't know how you do it without having a strong tower to run into and be safe. And so the Lord really wants you to come. Receive him. Open your heart to him. Break on the rock. The rock is Christ. And let him just open your heart and save you. You're safe with him. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.